So we'll go ahead and get started. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for your love and your mercy. You're a gracious and holy God. And you love us. You sent your son, Jesus. You have an awesome plan of forgiveness for us and eternity in heaven with you. And you have a plan for us on this earth, a plan where we're filled with your spirit. A plan that we're living in communion with you, a plan that we're living close to our brothers and sisters in our church. I just pray our hearts will be open. I just thank you brought each one of us here to Faith Walkers. I think you brought each person here to this room. And I just pray that you can, we just have a good time of fellowship and we'd be impacted by your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Dave Ferguson. I'm a pastor of Oak Ridge Community Church. Oak Ridge was planted probably from the Columbus Church back in 1979. And Tom Short and several other people came to the campus at the University of Maryland. They planted the church in 79 or 80. And I wandered into that group about 1986. And my wife in 1987, it changed my life forever. I came from a Baptist church. It was a good church. It was a solid church. But when I came to University of Maryland, I ran into a group of believers, people that were excited about the Word of God. They were excited about worship. They were excited about sharing their faith in a way I'd never seen before. And it changed my life 30 years ago and put me on a path for a much healthier walk with the Lord, a much closer walk with the Lord. Not to mention I met my lovely wife, Shirley, when I was at campus. Today we want to talk about revival. I want to kind of share a little bit of a story of our church and my own personal journey of revival this past year. And as I thought about what our church has been through, what I've been through on a personal level, I thought this would be a very encouraging thing to talk about at Faith Walkers as well. And it really kind of bookmarks well with what Chris Old was talking about last night. Chris, last night, one of the things he emphasized was we need to remember what our identity is in Christ. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. And if we spend more time focused on, you know, our sin, and we're obsessed with our sin, and we're not focusing on the glorious future that we have with Him, and we're not focused on the forgiveness and the power that He has for us right now, then we are basically saying, we're looking at Jesus on the cross and say, what you did is not enough. But there's another piece to what He said that I want to talk about. So what was it when he talked about, at the beginning of his message, he talked about something that was interfering with his ability to really appreciate who he was in Christ. What was that he used? What was the machine that he had set up in his house?
White noise,
exactly. And that's a literal, that white noise machine was a literal something that kept him from hearing. But there's another term for white noise. There's another aspect of white noise in our life that we need to be careful of, that we need to be cautious of. And that word is deception. Deception is an aspect of white noise in our lives. If we want to get to the point that Chris was talking about last night, where we can be more focused on the glory of God, where we can be focused on what Christ has done for us, we want to be focused on the amazing life that He has planned for us, we need to be focused on the healing and the power that He has for us, then we need to first identify potentially what might be some sources of white noise in our life. And I'm going to share a little bit about that with our church and my life. So about a year ago, we started a process in our church we called re-envisioning. And our church has been around probably since it's been in different forms or another the entire time since Tom Short planted a church in Maryland. So almost 40 years now. And we've been replanted and rebooted a number of times. And it was getting about time to do the same thing. Because it's easy to get into a rut. We need to ask, who are we as a church? You know, are we a church that focuses on evangelism? Are we a church that's trying to provide programs for the community? Are we a church? What are our doctrinal distinctives? What are our strengths and weaknesses as a congregation? Some of our strengths are we're a very family-friendly, family-centered congregation. We have a nice diversity of people. Living in D.C., it's a very diverse area. We have a lot of folks in our church, a lot of young families, some older folks too. So we have a good range in terms of ethnicity, age, and a lot of little kids. And so we say our strengths are that we're family focused. But it feels like, in spite of that, it felt like our church was stagnating. We're not really growing. We're slowly diminishing over time. And so as elders, we decided we need to take some time. We need to be intentional about seeking the Lord. We need to be thinking, Lord, what is it you want us to do? Who are we? What are our core convictions as believers? What is our core conviction as a church? Where do we lead? Where are we trying to lead our congregation to? If things feel kind of stale, feel kind of like we're wandering and not really having much of a purpose, then that needs to change and has to start with us. So we made the somewhat dangerous intention of seeking the Lord and asking him what he wanted us to do with our own lives and with our church. And it's dangerous because he tells you to do something sometimes. If you're listening to him, he may lead you to do something which makes you uncomfortable, which leads you down a path that's not necessarily easy to follow. And you look back on it and you say you're glad you walked that path, but if you knew what that path had for you at the beginning, you might not be so eager to walk down that path. So the three of us, my co-pastors are Mike Lowe, Steve Miller, myself, and we're all bivocational. I mean, none of us is on staff with the church. So we work full-time jobs and work full-time as pastors and in the church. So we took our time. We brought in some people. There's some folks in our region, folks around the nation. We got counsel from folks around the nation, around the region, come in and help us think through people that have different giftings than us that we knew could help shake us up and ask some good questions. So we spent weeks, and the weeks went into months. We spent time praying. We spent time thinking. We spent time talking to one another. We spent time putting together plans, and we called it our envisioning process. And we came up with a plan. Like, here's our strengths. Here's who we are as a church. Here's the things that we do well as a church. And that was good. And then we thought, here's some of our weaknesses. These are some things that we don't do so well on. And in fact, we had someone that knew us well, but wasn't a pastor in a church, but he came in and he went and talked to our entire congregation. And we came up with a list of things that we needed to grow in. And so we put together a list of strengths, a list of weaknesses, and then we started coming up with a plan of what we needed to do as a church. And in terms of a plan, it was a very effective process. And I like processes. I'm kind of a gearhead. I like to count beans. I like to put spreadsheets together. I like to write things on a document. I like to make committees and make assignments and do things like that. And in terms of a process, it was a very thorough process. And we decided that as we were divvying up the work as elders, and we had ministry leads that were helping us as well, that I was going to be the one that was going to present the re-envisioning, the new vision statement, new mission statement of our church. I'm going to kick this off on a Sunday in September, and this is going to be our new vision. This is going to be exciting. And the process was awesome, and the conversations were awesome, and the prayer was awesome. But long about July, I started getting panicked. I started getting panicked because I felt like I have a good process. I have a good plan on a piece of paper. I have good relationships with the people that we're talking to. But I was starting to get panicked because I knew I needed to go before the church. I needed to tell the church, here's where we're going. Here's who we are. Here's what we're lacking. Here's what we need to focus on. But you know what the problem was? I wasn't excited about it. In fact, I was more terrified by the idea of having to go in front of our church and tell people these things. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I spent all this time thinking and praying and talking and making spreadsheets and making Word documents and making assignments and putting together teams and empowering leaders and all this stuff. And yet here I am. We're going to be doing this soon as a church. And what I feel is anxiety, and what I feel is fear. and what I fear, and just wondering, is this really what you wanted us to do? And I think the thing that I was missing, and getting back to the white noise part of this, I think the thing that was missing is there are some areas of my life that I wasn't doing very well in. And there were some things that I needed to be open about and talk about. And there was questions that I hoped that people never asked me when I was talking to them. And fortunately, one of my friends loved me enough and cared about me enough to ask me at one point, he's like, David, what are you struggling with? And part of me wishes this conversation would have happened sooner, but maybe it couldn't have. But he's like, David, what are the things you're struggling with? I mean, and I didn't tell him at the time that I'm starting to panic inside. It was just, this is like the Lord knew what was going on in my heart. So it wasn't like I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. You know, let's change it. Let's just call the whole thing off. It was just part of our conversation. And my friend, we were driving in a car somewhere, and he said, David, you know, what are the things that you're struggling with? And I very bravely gave a vague answer, and a spiritual sounding answer, and a deflecting answer, because I knew that my friend was going on a trip in a couple of weeks, and if I could put him off for a little, and I wasn't going to see him until after he came back from the trip, and I knew if I could put him off for a couple of weeks, or even a couple of days at that point, that I wouldn't have to answer those questions again. And he accepted that, and he nodded, and probably made a mental bookmark. And then time went by again, a couple of weeks came by, and we were driving in the car again. He was taking me to work one day, and he's like, oh, Dave, have you thought any more about what I was asking you about before my trip? I'm like, darn! I was like, yes, unfortunately, I haven't thought of anything else for a couple of weeks. It was not that great of a couple of weeks. And so over that couple of weeks, God turned off the white noise generator in my life and helped me to slow down enough to face some of the things that I was struggling with and some of the things that I needed to be open about. And that made all the difference. All the difference in my life. I think it started a process in our church that's going to make all the difference in the life of our church. And that's what I want to talk about here today some more. I'm actually going to share some of the things that I shared with my friend and with my wife and with our church, and then share some of the fruit that had in our church. And then I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge each one of you to think about some of those same things. And at the end of the time, what I'm going to do is, if you have a pen, get it for the end of our session, and get a piece of pen, I'm going to give you some questions to ask yourself and ask other people. Not necessarily going to ask you to answer those questions out loud or raise your hand or anything like that, but at the very least, I'm going to ask you to write down a series of questions that might be helpful for you. Helpful for you knocking out the white noise in your life so you can get a clear, clean conscience and you can be very well situated to do what Chris said last night, is to be focusing solely on what Jesus Christ has done for us and the awesome gift that he's given to us and the position and the power that he's put in your life. So one of the things that I realized is there's some things in my life that were blocking my fellowship with the Lord. They were blocking my fellowship with my wife, blocking my fellowship with my fellow elders, blocking my fellowship with the folks in my church. And I realized these are things that are blocking my heart. There's things in all of our lives, in our church. Our entire church is filled with this white noise and this clutter and this deception. And I thought maybe the thing missing from our vision statement is a clearing of the decks, a revival of sorts. But the Lord also made it crystal clear to me that if there was going to be a revival in our church, if we're going to clear the decks and be ready for a re-envisioning, a reimagining, a rebooting of our church, if our church needed the decks cleared, if we needed our conscience clear, then it had to start with me. So I'd like you to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll just start reading in verse 1. I encourage you to jot these references down too. So, do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, there's like a 1-2 punch for me. The first punch is, David, there's some things you need. The Lord said, David, there's some things you need to come clean about. There's some things you need to repent of. There's some things that you need to be revived in your own life. And before you think about extending this message to the church, you have to start with yourself. Because as a pastor, every time you're reading this, as a leader, you're thinking, how is what I'm reading applicable to my flock? And how tempting, how easy it would be for me just to say, hey, there's things that need to change. And how little power there is for me as a pastor, how little power there is for me as a leader, how little power for me as a brother in Christ, as a husband, as a father, how little power is there if I try to tell a bunch of people, hey, you need to change your lives. And then I have things that I'm hiding. So this was the Lord, this was like the first thing that the Lord brought to my attention. And so I put together my message. I actually changed the title of my message from Vision to Revival. And I told our saints, gave them a recap. Here's what we're doing. Here's where we're going. But before we get to our vision statements, before we get to our mission statements, before we get to any of this thing, let me tell you what the Lord has done in my life over the last several months before we get to any of this plans, spreadsheets, teams, whatever. So there's some things. One more thing too. So one of the things I want to talk about today is if you're going to share something with someone that you're struggling with or something that you failed in, there's a good way to do it and there's a bad way to do it. And the good way to do it is being open with those who are closest to you first. So I want to assure you, and this is not why she's sitting here, but I want to assure you that the things I've shared with my brothers, my co-pastors, and even my entire church, I shared with my lovely wife first. And she knew what was going on in my life, and she was at peace with me speaking in front of the entire church when I said, hey, here's something I'm struggling with. Here's something I need to do differently. Here's something I need to be revived in. And so I really do want each of you, as part of this session and part of the questions we're going to give you at the end, I really want each of you to be thinking deeply, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, where do I need help in? Lord, who's someone that can help me with this area? Lord, what are some practical steps I need to take if I need to be revived, I need to be healed, I need to be freed? But I also want you to do it in a healthy, God-honoring, wife-honoring, family-honoring way as well. So, with all that preliminary, I'm going to tell you what I told my church. So I stood up in front of my church. I said, there's two things that I've been failing at recently. One is that I've been drinking alcohol too much. The Bible's pretty clear. Don't be drunk. Be drunk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. I think there's even something in there. First Timothy says, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be an elder, then you should not be abusing alcohol. Not that you have to be a teetotaler, but you shouldn't be abusing it. So I drank, and there were a few occasions where I drank to excess and was drunk, and that was bad. So part of letting folks know what was going on and a part of my practical steps of repentance for that, I decided that, I said, I could be deceived. I don't think it's a problem that rises to the level of alcoholism. I'm not coming home from work and just sitting and like every night or anything like that. But there were a few occasions over the last year where I drank too much, and the Lord was speaking to my heart and said, David, that's wrong. You're setting a bad example for your kids. You're hiding it. It was the question. It was probably one of two questions, and I'm like, please, no one ask me how I'm doing in this area. I hope no one asks me how I'm doing in the area of, do you drink? And have you ever drank to excess? It was one of those things where I'm hoping no one asks me that question. So I decided to make a very practical change in my life. One is I wouldn't be drinking if I was by myself, you know, in my office, in my house, and there's no one around, I wasn't going to drink anymore. If I was out with a family or with friends or something like that at a restaurant or a family or social or holiday occasion, it's fine to have some mild, a beer, glass of wine or something like that. So that was my confession, and that was my practical step that I took. And the second thing which I admitted to my congregation is that I'd been giving very little. I hadn't been tithing. I'd been giving very little to our church for a while. It's a pretty tough thing to have to say. Both of them were tough things to have to say. Maybe a little bit easier now because I've said it a couple times to a couple different people. Don't take any pleasure in it. Don't boast in it. Not brat. I'm not sure what to say. But so I told my congregation. And so the practical step I took then is I set up an automatic. I took a look at my budget. I fixed some things in my budget, and I set up an automatic tithe from our bank account to the church through electronic, and that was very helpful for me. And then I'm open with my wife about how we're doing and stuff like that. And to give her credit, you know, that was another one of the questions I didn't want to talk about. You know, sometime last year, our church had a Financial Peace University program, and she said, hey, we should go here, we should sit in and participate and support it, and by the way, how's our budget? I was like, it's doing just great. So what do you want to do? You know, where should we go to dinner tomorrow night? And either by her own gentleness or her own knowledge that she wasn't going to get much more out of me, she didn't. She asked four or five times and then let it go. But that was my failure as a husband and as a Christian, as a believer. So those were the things that I shared with our congregation, things that I failed at, areas I needed to repent on, and things that I needed my friend gently. He didn't pry, he didn't beat me over the head, he didn't make me feel guilty, nothing like that. But he just cared enough for me to say, David, what are you struggling with? And it was instantly clear in my mind what I needed to change and where I needed to repent. And then I got counsel on how to get some help on that. And I didn't try to control what the advice was to me or accept this or reject that, but I sought counsel. I admitted to my friends, I admitted to my brothers, and then I admitted to my entire church. I'm not saying that every single person, if something comes to your mind that you're struggling with, I'm not saying that you need to make an appointment with your pastor or you need to go talk to Tom Short like he said last night, hey, I need to confess something. I'm not saying this is what you personally need to do. It might be something along those lines. I needed to do it because I'm a leader of the church and I'm a pastor, and just by omission, if you never talk about things that you're struggling in, there's a strong implication that things are going fine. For example, by God's grace, I'm not struggling with pornography, but that's a huge unspoken question in many people's minds. It's a huge epidemic in the church. In the church, in society, if you look at Josh McDowell, his ministry, he's put together statistics about the effect and the exposure of pornography in our society and in the church. It's horrifying to read it. In his estimate, up to 90% of adult males, up to 50% of women have been impacted, exposed to pornography in a negative way, not just some casual thing, but really negatively impacted by it. So if I'm as a pastor, as a leader in my church, you as a member of your church, as a leader in your church, if you're concerned about stuff like that and you want to be able to say something to your friends and to your family, to your brothers and sisters, you want to be able to say something with power. You want to be able to address a critical issue like pornography. You have got to start off with a clear conscience of your own. In Proverbs, it says, the righteous is as bold as a lion. The righteous is as bold as a lion. As I walked through these steps and I made these confessions, And I went through a healthy process of seeking, of admitting what was going on, and seeking forgiveness, and having a healthy path to forgiveness. It changed my attitude, and I was able to stand up in front of our church in September, having gone in the course of several weeks of having opened up my mouth and opened up my heart and turned down the white noise and having some major areas of deception removed from my heart. I was able to stand up with conviction and power and passion and speak to our church. And the Lord, it's changed my life. Let me share one other verse here with you. If you could, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to repent well. 2 Corinthians 7. Different people are wired different ways. Different people struggle with different things. This passage is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it gives me such hope. When I felt crushed by guilt or regret, when I felt attacked by the evil one, when I felt like Chris was talking about last night, it's like I'm just obsessed with my sins, my failures. This verse has done more to give me hope, this passage, than any other, I think. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Even if I cause, this is Paul writing, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. We'll pause there. Same thing. My friend asking me tough questions. He didn't know what my answer was going to be. He was probably hoping I had nothing to confess. But he also knows each one of us has things that might need excavation and uncovering for some time. So he was prepared to ask these questions, maybe trembling to know what my answer was going to be. And yet he knew it might cause me a little bit of sorrow. Even as I know, you listening to my comments right now might cause you a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of nervousness. But it ends up with happiness because of what the result is. Verse 9, continuing in verse 9. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And I think this verse is the key to understanding what it means to repent well, to acknowledge your sin, and to leave it behind and ask for cleansing and ask for help. God said, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So, if you are grinding yourself into dust, you know whether it's something big or whether it's something small, either in your own life or in the life of someone that is close to you and precious to you. If that guilt, if that reaction is producing your just, it's endless introspection. It's endless pain. It's sorrow. It's just grinding yourself over and over and over again into a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. I've got good news for you. That's not God. That's the world. And that's Satan and maybe your own flesh tormenting you. And that truth, that feeling of crushing guilt is not God, has done more to give me hope throughout my entire life and even in the last year as well. Now, sorrow, repentance that comes from God, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. So God is saying, through His Holy Spirit, properly understanding that you're confessing your sin, that your sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and His blood is sufficient to pay for your sins. I think that's another lie that we tell ourselves, another lie we listen to from the devil, is that our sins are unforgivable. This is so bad. I've dug myself a hole that's so deep that it cannot be recovered, or it's going to take the rest of my life to be recovered. That's not true. That's not from God. That's not what He's looking to put on your head. He's offering you repentance without regret that produces. It's in Psalm 19, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." I've always liked that verse because it talks about the reaction in our heart of receiving forgiveness from Christ. It's a cleansing. It's a healthy response. It's a limited response. It's limited because of what Christ has done on the cross. Like Chris was saying, if you're continually crushed by your guilt, you're saying, "Jesus, what you did on the cross is not enough." And it is enough, and that's the good news. So I want to encourage you, as you think about what's going on in your own life, as you may have a conversation with a friend in the future, that person might need encouragement. They might need help. They might need guidance on how they're dealing with what they're going through. This forgiveness without regret, this repentance without regret, this peace, this joy is what you're looking for. And you should have full confidence steering people away from the soul-crushing, you know, all-consuming guilt that we get sometimes. And that can be a path. You can't just read someone a verse and have them flick a light switch. But what you can do for yourself is, like, if you're just getting bogged down with guilt and pain and regret, you need to tell yourself, "Lord, I'm doing it wrong. This is not from you. It's not from you. It's not from God." When you're getting pulled down into that cycle. Another passage I'd like to share with you, James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Confess to each other. Why? Confess to each other so that you know each other's secrets. Confess to each other because it's a legalistic requirement. Confess to each other because God just wants to rub your nose in it. Confess to each other so you may be healed. And that was the other thing that was the beauty of the process that I went through. The confession that I offered, the repentance without regret. By God's grace, it leads to healing and openness. And there may be additional steps you have to take. If you're damaged, if you break a leg and you end up at the doctor's office, you know, he gives you a painkiller or whatever, resets your leg and puts you in a cast. It doesn't mean you're healed. You're going to be limping and stumping around in a cast or a boot or something like that for a while. So there may be steps to take as you're healing. You may need help from someone. But when you've got your leg in the cast, you're on a path to healing. If you've confessed sincerely and repented in a way that leads to refreshment and encouragement, then you're on a path to healing. That's a promise that you can claim. That's a promise that you should claim. And I'd like each one of you to think about two things. First of all, you need to start off with your own heart. You need to start off with your own heart. What is it? Lord, what is it? Is there anything? Is there any white noise? Is there anything that I'm deceived about that you want me to be more conscious of? And that's not an invitation to endless spiraling down into introspection and black depression. It's just an honest question before the Lord. And there's some good people. There's some folks that you can probably ask that can probably help you. Pastor Mark Bowen from Minneapolis, he has a saying. He says, when I need help from somebody, I ask the people who love me most and know me best. And say, if you can't think of anything that's going on, you probably can. It's not like it shouldn't be a big mystery for any of us, areas where we need help and encouragement in our lives. But go to the people who know you best and love you most and can offer you help and encouragement. And if you are that person, if someone comes to you with a kind of with a question like that, it's not the time to pile drive them into the ground with all the list of things that you think they need to work on. But make it a prayerful response. Make it a ask some simple questions. Each one of us we're all subject to the same sorts of temptations and struggles in life. How are we doing with purity, sexual purity? How are we doing with indulging our flesh, whether it's alcohol or food or anything else? How are you doing in terms of your own personal outlook in life, your own attitude? Are you discouraged, but you just don't want people to know? If you're thinking of, this is a hard one, but you should think, what are the things I don't want people, what am I doing that I don't want people to know about? And then you need to find someone. If you're married, it should be your spouse. It should always be your spouse if you're married. Husbands, talk to your wives. Wives, talk to your husbands. If there's things that are going on that you think that you would prefer them not to know, I encourage you to be the one that opens your mouth rather than to be found out. It's much better. If you're not sure how to do that, then get some help from a brother or sister in Christ, someone that you trust, someone who's mature, and tell them what's going on. I did that. When my friend was asking me questions, I confessed to him first. I just need to get it out of my mouth before I chickened out once again. But as soon as I got it out of my mouth, I knew I had to talk to Shirley and let her know what's going on. Proverbs says, if you confess your sins, you're going to find mercy. And that's a tough one to believe if you feel like you're under a huge weight or a lot of guilt. Am I really going to find that mercy? But it's true, you do find mercy, especially from your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, ask yourself, are there things that you wish people wouldn't ask you about? And then seek the Lord and have the courage to talk to someone. Also, be a good enough friend to someone. Be a good enough friend to someone in a calm setting. Don't do it by email. Don't do it by text. It should be a face-to-face. Don't do it by phone, unless you just never see the person, maybe a couple times a year. But not on email and not on text. Prayerfully consider talking to people that you know well. Do you have close friends you've never had a serious conversation about? Do you have a close friend that you know has struggled with something in the past? Have they been exposed to pornography? Have they indulged in pornography? Have they been abused as a kid? Have they had problems with eating? Depression, self-image, all these things. When's the last time that you asked someone that's close to you, how are you doing with this? How are you doing in the area, especially brothers? I can speak from the brother's position more authoritatively than from the sisters, of course. How are you doing with pornography? When's the last time you looked at pornography? Has anyone ever asked you that question? You don't have to raise your hand. Just asking brothers. Has anyone ever asked you the question, when's the last time you looked at pornography? Have you ever asked someone that question? If not, I want to ask, why not? You think 90% of church-going people struggle with pornography. You think it hasn't affected our lives in one way or another? Either dragging your own life down, dragging your friend's life down, definitely drags the life of the church down. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if we just had every single person in the church, not that you have to drag all their dirty laundry out, but if just every single person in the church was asked that question, what are you struggling with? And they gave an honest answer. Maybe it was just to you, or maybe it was something they were prompted to go back and make right with their husband or wife or with their family or something like that. It would clear the air in our church in a very radical way. And it's not easy. I don't pretend it's easy. I didn't want to stand up in front of my church and confess that I drank too much or that I hadn't been tithing for a long time. It's embarrassing. But the fruit of that in my life was peace and power and excitement. And it gave me the courage when I finally spoke on that Sunday morning and said, here's what the Lord has been doing in my life. Here's the deception he's removed from my eyes. And here's the direction I think we're heading as a church. We did one other thing. So we had a communion that morning. And I said, you come forward, take the elements of communion, and one other bonus item for this morning. Lucky you guys. Not you guys, but our church. As I passed out index cards and pens. And I said, if there's something that's keeping you, after I made my own confession, if there's something that's keeping you from God, if there's something you feel trapped by that you want freedom from, write it on the card anonymously and leave it on the table when you come and take your communion. And we had maybe 120 or so folks in our church service on a Sunday morning. We had over 40 people that left index cards on the tables. And there was some pretty gut-wrenching stuff that was shared. Do you think I would have done that if I hadn't have opened up my own mouth first and said something? If I hadn't listened to what God was saying? If I hadn't responded in humility to what my brother had asked me? If I hadn't have told my wife and said, hey, here's what I plan on saying in front of a bunch of people that are going to be looking at you as well as me? Do you think I would have had the courage? Or if I had done it, in the depths of my hypocrisy, if I had asked my saints, the saints in our church, to write down on index cards things that they're struggling with, what power would there have been behind that? What fruit? Would the Lord have honored that? Negative. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the exact opposite is now true, as I opened up my heart. I shared the things I was struggling with. And then it opened up and people shared. In fact, I'm going to share anonymously, of course. The only person that was not anonymous was my poor wife, who I recognized her handwriting on her card. But I won't share her response. And I don't see anybody else here from my church, so I don't think there's any danger of compromising anything. But let me just read you a few of these things. This is just a couple months ago. And this is from a wide range of people. Teens to senior citizens. My struggle is with self-control in my eating, my anger, my money, judgment, and lack of faith. I'm a people pleaser. I'm controlled by fear and laziness. I'm struggling with sexual indulgence. I struggle with rage. I struggle with feeling close, emotionally close to anybody. Rage. It's a pretty brave word to write on a card like that. I struggle with rage. I need freedom from the cycle of failure in my life. My past. I need freedom from my past. I'm continually blaming myself and not having faith to believe that you've forgiven me. I need a greater intimacy with my husband. Someone wrote on one of these cards, it's like, I don't even like my husband. This is heartbreaking as a pastor to read some of these things. I'm so grateful. So grateful that they had the humility to write this stuff down. Freedom from pride, swearing, anger, frustration, unrighteous wrath. I want freedom from bad attitudes with my husband, the kids, expectations, and thinking I can do it all. A critical spirit with my oldest son. I have pride and arrogance. I feel shame. I'm indulging in sexual sin. Competition to be the most spiritual, comparing myself with other believers. I'm overwhelmed with work. I'm not being faithful with my responsibilities and relationships. I'm unforgiving. I indulge in gossip over and over and over. The saints of our church opened their hearts before God. This was to God. It was anonymous. This was them talking to God. Many people, and maybe some of them are still struggling, but many people, this was an opportunity for them to see, have deception revealed. One of the most precious gifts God can give us is the time we realize I am deceived about something. I am stuck in something. I'm being tortured with something. And on the back end of it, you're like, how could I have not seen that? And that's what it almost always feels like. That's what it almost always feels like when you come out of it. For me, anyway. Always feels like that. How could I have not seen? How could I have been so blind? How come I struggled with that for so long? was so little help, when help and forgiveness and peace was so close by. That's what it feels like to come out of deception. And that's the white noise that we need eliminated, that deception needs to come out of our life so that we can then, and that's the start. And again, just to crystal clear, I'm not looking for anybody to crawl through glass or to go down into some black hole of depression or to feel crushed or condemned or judged. Like it said in Matthew, Jesus said, don't judge other people, but evaluate yourself. Paul said, one of the things he said is clear conscience. One of the greatest things I have, one of the most powerful things I have is a clear conscience. And that's what adds power to you. That's what's going to add power to your life, your personal relationships, the ministry you have, the time you spend with the Lord, your connection to your church. So one of the things I'd like to do is I'd like to give you some questions to write down. If you have your books, notepad or phone or whatever, I'm going to give you some questions. And I'm going to repeat the verse references that we have here. And then talk about some practical steps. So, questions. What is keeping you from God? What is keeping you from being close to God? That's the first one. It could be something as easy answer is that, oh, I need to spend more time in the Bible. I need better quiet times or whatever. That's the easiest answer. What I'm really talking about with a question like that is, what are you hoping that your spouse or your close friends or your pastor or your family members or your best friend, what are you hoping that they don't ask you about in your life? So again, I'm not asking you to write down the answer to that question. I'm asking you to write down that question. What is it you don't want people asking you about in your life? It could be big. It could be small. It could be a hurt. It could be a wound that you have. It may not necessarily be a sin that you've indulged in, but it could be a wound that you have in life. Something that's been hurt. Parents divorced. Sexual abuse growing up, abuse in your family, even extended family. You don't want to talk about it. And not that you're looking to air dirty laundry or to speak angrily, hatefully towards somebody else. But you know it. I knew instantly when my friend said, David, what are you struggling with? I knew instantly the two things I needed to tell him. And I bought myself a couple of weeks of misery by waiting until he came back from his trip to be open with him. Next question is, do you have a friend? Do you have a friend that has ever asked you a question like that or would ask you a question like that? Or would engage you in a conversation like that if you had a chance to talk about it. Can you say, yeah, I know this person. I could talk to them about this. Or I could see them asking me. Or I know, I've heard them asking somebody else. And I was just glad when they didn't ask me. And part B to that question is, are you the kind of person that can find a loving, gracious, an appropriate way to ask those kind of questions of people that you know best and love most? So then the references I'd like you to write down are Matthew 7. Just write down 7:5. You'll know the verses. You'll have to read front before and after that as well. Matthew 7:5, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and James 5:16. So if you read these things and the answer is nope, don't know one, don't know anybody. Nope, don't know of anything going on. Nope, 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 nope. Then I'd encourage you to rethink that. And not that I want you to fake something or come up with something that's not appropriate or take a risk with someone that's not a trustworthy person to share with, because you should use good judgment when you share with someone something you need help with. You should absolutely use good judgment with something like that. And if you don't know of anyone like that, then you should talk to your pastor, you should talk to your spouse, you should talk to your parents and say, hey, who can aside from them, because you're probably going to want to talk to them because they're going to be like, what am I, chopped liver? But it's also good to get some advice from someone like that that knows you well. What kind of person should I be looking for? What kind of person is trustworthy? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a few minutes. We'll finish up here. I'd like to take a few minutes of quiet, take some time and pray. If you want to answer those questions in private, and then make a note between you and the Lord of an action that you want to take, maybe someone that you want to talk to, a conversation that you need to have. I'd like to challenge you to do this. Why don't we take a few minutes just to pray in silence, and then I'll close this in a few minutes. Lord, sometimes silence is one of your most precious gifts, and I just thank you for each person that's here, and you brought us all together here for a reason today, Father. And I just thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for your Son Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you paid the price for my sin. You forgave my sin. You cleansed me. You set me free. And the process I went through this last year wasn't the first time I needed to be cleansed. It wasn't the first time I needed to confess. And I'm sure it won't be the last time that I need to be cleansed and confess, Lord. How grateful I am that you provide such a loving, grace-filled, powerful way to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and a sure sign, Lord, that our repentance is producing clean, honest, clear fear of you, Lord, and not the gut-wrenching guilt that the world or Satan wants to inflict on us. I pray, God, as we think about what's going on in our lives, the areas that we need repentance of, help us to have an appropriate response. And immediately confessing to you, that's the first response, immediately turning to you, confessing and receiving forgiveness and refreshment from you, from your Spirit, Lord, but also bring to mind those whom we can trust. If we need to strengthen our relationship with people like that in our lives, show us the path, how to strengthen those relationships so that we can share our hearts, and so that we not only allow those questions into our life, but find an appropriate way to ask the questions of others whom we love. And I pray, God, that you would continually refresh and recycle and revive your church. You're presenting your bride to you as a clean and spotless bride, God. And I pray as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would wash one another with your word. We would continually encourage one another and challenge and help counsel one another, God. And not just so we can feel righteous, not just so we can be self-righteous, but so that we have a clear, clean path to hearing you, and we can be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a very needy world. Just lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.